What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended, actually doesn't say that in the original, it says the lower regions, i.e. the earth. Of the earth, I mean. No, sorry, I'll say all that again. It translates it here into the lower regions of the earth, but what it actually says is into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And then the gifts he gave. We won't read those now. And we certainly won't get all that far this morning, but it's just amazing stuff. Includes the so-called harrowing of hell there when Jesus descended into the place of death and led captivity captive. That's very interesting. It's all amazing stuff. So, off we go. Now, I've headed this morning, walking worthily. As we've said, the letter to the Ephesians has about our place, sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are now, spiritually, up there, even though you're down here. That's the amazing reality. You sit, and then you walk, which is what we're looking at here now in chapter 4 onwards. And then chapter 6, you stand. We looked at that last time, didn't we? With Jack Cornwell, who stood by his gun at the Battle of Jutland and received the Victoria Cross, the youngest person ever to do so. But we're looking at the walk. Now, you remember Viv and Harry, yeah? Viv Wilson, yeah. Well, she got saved, didn't she? And she came and joined here. And she picked up the lingo, the language of Zion. And she discovered that there's a Christian walk. So she wondered what it was like. She thought, well, how do Christians walk differently from anybody else? And so she watched carefully the church members to see, walking down the street, to see how they walked. So she could do the same thing. Okay? What was that?
Those two silly walks.
Oh, there you go, that's right. So anyway, she pretty soon discovered it wasn't really talking about that. Jesus called himself the way and the truth and the life. And the early Christians were followers of the way. We find that in the Acts of the Apostles. They walked with God. They walked with the Lord in the light of his word. And Paul talks about it walking worthily. But before we look at that, let's just look at what it says here. He says about the calling to which we have been called. I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, Paul was a prisoner. He wasn't walking anywhere very much at that time. He was under house arrest, and it would appear that he was had a chain on him. Although it wasn't harsh apart from that. His friends could come and see him and so on. And he could preach the gospel, which he did. Read about that in Philippians and in the Acts of the Apostles. But he says that I'm a prisoner for the Lord here in Rome. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I want you to think about that. The calling to which you've been called. Now, there's kind of three different meanings of the word calling, but I think only one applies here. There's obviously our day-to-day life of what we sometimes call our calling. Vocation is the word, that's from the word, Latin word, to call. Vocali. And Christians should see their life's work as a calling. It's kind of gone out of fashion in lots of areas. And it's just a job. Now, I think Christians need to be very cautious. They don't think of their life's work as just a job. Because God does call us to do certain things. I suppose it's, in a sense, fairly clear if it's the sort of calling that someone like me has, because you do get a definite call from the Lord to do the work. But it's not just that, you know. Martin Luther was very clear about that. He used to make the distinction in German between Stadt and Amt. Stadt is the state in which we are, not obviously just the nation, I didn't mean that, but the place where we are in life, as it were. But the Amt is the calling, the office we have, which both come from God. And there's nothing, you know, more holy, as it were, about being a priest or cleric than doing another sort of work. We do it unto the Lord. So that's a good sense of the word calling, and I just urge you to think of your work like that. Maybe you've got tired and cast down. Maybe, like Steve, you're not in the work at the moment. And it's quite hard sometimes to actually get our heart into thinking of it. But what you are doing, where you are, is what God wants you to do until he indicates differently. And see it as a calling from him. Very important. It transforms how you think. Incidentally, but not so incidentally, next year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 1517 was the year, I believe I'm right, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, which I've seen, along with Johnny and Finn. We ought to think how we celebrate that. I'm not sure it's going to be celebrated adequately, so perhaps we need to give some attention here to some thoughts on how we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So that's one sense of calling, what you do. Let it be changed around to what God has called you to do. The second one, a spiritual sense more, perhaps more obviously, is the fact that we're called into faith. We're called the called. You know, God calls us because he elects his people and he calls them by the Holy Spirit. And that day or that time or that period or the however God did it, when you saw your sin and you saw the cross and the empty tomb and you came and you just confessed you're a sinner to God and said, I believe you. I believe you when you went to the cross for my sins. I believe you died in my place. That shows that God's called you into faith. It's his... I remember the revelation that was to me when I was, 20 years old. It was quite extraordinary. I'd been a Christian, but I didn't know that until then. March and April 1967. Remember it well. So that's getting on for that for a period of time too, like 50 years next year. Fantastic. Is it 40 years? How many years is it? Yes, it is, isn't it? Well, there you are. I remember the first sermon I preached after that. I'd been preaching for a while, and I preached at a church in Finchley, and I preached on the text, I am he calling all generations to the beginning, Isaiah 41. And this rather slightly cynical teacher, in his 40s, I think, with a sort of brown tweed jacket, told me he was an ex-Methodist and I would soon get over believing in the sovereignty of God like that. Well, may I testify, here I am, 50 years later, absolutely glorifying God for his sovereignty. But having said all that, I still don't think that's what Paul is really emphasizing. He is emphasizing the kind of life that the Christian is called to. Jesus calls us to a certain kind of life which you cannot live in your own strength, but only as you yield to the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to describe what it is. So he's talking here to all of us about the kind of people we are as believers in the Lord Jesus. Okay, anything you want to raise on that? Thank you.
As an individual who received this calling, yet the actual scripture is written to the church at Ephesus. So am I right in thinking that it has a dual purpose in the fact that, it is for us individually to be called of God, and that comes out quite often in scripture, especially from Paul's writings. But here also that we as a church are called, and we
absolutely
have a responsibility to each other.
Very much so. In fact, that comes out very clearly in this passage. Don't forget, the whole emphasis on Ephesians, as we've seen already, and we'll certainly see it in this chapter, is the unity of the body of Christ. One body, as it goes to say there. Absolutely right. This is core. This is not just one individual here and one individual there. It is the life of the church manifest. Thank you. Good. Okay, in that case, can we go on to... Yes, Roger.
Just, I was reminded of the hymn, Jesus Calls Us,
yes,
or the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea, to leave the world,
yes,
and to follow him.
Yes.
And that's our calling. Our general, that's our general calling, yes, if you like.
You see, you know, we're disciples, aren't we? That's what we're called to be. Big learner plate. Okay, right. Now, walking worthily. Not as Viv Wilson thought, you know, with a certain kind of gait. I lumber a bit. I know I do. I remember school friend of mine said, Doug, I saw you, many years ago, I saw you going down. I recognise you anywhere by the way you walk. But walking worthily is this. Now, it is extraordinary how this fills out the things that we were saying when I gave you this pack last week, and there's still some if you haven't had one, about humiliation. Because Paul is talking here about the distinctiveness of the Christian, the way the Christian lives. Let's say right from the start, there's no way this is anything natural. The natural heart is pride. Proud. Some of you, in your misspent youth, may have remember the band Fleetwood Mac. And there's a song there, Everywhere. I want to be with you everywhere. But you know, I'm proud. I can't get the words out. In other words, she wants to be with her loved one everywhere, but it's a bit hard for her to sort of admit it. Great track, by the way. I mean, you know, it's music. At least I think so. Well, the human heart is proud. There's no naturally human person on the earth. The only one who obviously was that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and this isn't an attempt to sort of mutilate your pride. It's actually expressing who Jesus is. We're talking about following Jesus. Now, if you look in Matthew 11, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart." And the two words that Paul uses here are there. Well, the first one is a bit expanded, but Jesus is tapenos. He says, I'm tapenos of heart. That means lowly, humiliated of heart. Right down, taking the lowest place, it means. And gentle, but meek actually is a better word than gentle. I'll tell you why in a minute. And that's what the Authorized Version has. I'm meek and gentle and lowly of heart. You see, there's a word Paul is saying here. Look, if you're going to be walking worthily of Jesus Christ, this is what you're going to be like. And the word is tapenophrosune, okay? They always say the Greeks have a word for it, and they've got wonderful, wonderful compound words in Greek. Well, tapenos means low, the lowest degree you can possibly get to. And phrosyne comes from the word phrein, which means thinking. So that's how you've got to think. Now, that does not mean, let me say what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you become what we call low-minded. And it certainly doesn't mean that you become depressed, although tapenos does mean depressed. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means being like Jesus. That's a picture I put on that little thing I gave you last week. A quotation there from the Pilgrim's Progress Part 2. This valley of humiliation is of itself as fruitful a place as the crow flies over. And the lord of the country, says Mr. Greatheart, used to love to be here. That's when he's talking about when Jesus came to earth. And he humbled himself, same word. He made himself absolutely rock bottom. Jesus is so contrary to the way the world is. That's been absolutely vividly portrayed this week, past week. Jesus is the greatest. How did he show he was the greatest? By bragging about it? I am the greatest? No. He became less than man. A servant washing the feet and going to the cross. It is really ironic that when someone says, I am the greatest, the world listens and applauds, but ignores the real greatest. Jesus himself said that the great men in the world, they demand to be served, they call themselves benefactors, but it shall not be so amongst you. He who would be greatest must be as the one who serves. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the key to Christian living. And I would say, too, that it's the key to revival. Not because we could earn revival if we get it, but it's because we often refuse to go there that we don't actually ever get to the point that God says is the place of revival. You see, God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. We tend to think, oh, the world out there is proud, it needs Jesus, it needs to humble itself and believe. Well, I wouldn't deny that, but that isn't what God is really primarily concerned about. He's concerned about me and you who are called by my name. If we'll do it. Whoa. It's hard. There isn't anything more contrary to the way the world thinks than where we are here. But this is walking worthily of the Lord. Because it's like the Master. It's no point saying, I'm following Jesus, but then not wanting to do this. In fact, it's hypocrisy. It says of Moses that he was the meekest man on the earth. The other word, see, gentle here, I'll bring it in here, is, I think meek is better. I'll tell you why. Because a person who's very powerful can be quite gentle. Hitler was gentle with children. But I don't think I'd describe him as meek. Jesus, meek, the meek shall inherit the earth. That is God's way. And the church refuses it. The church wants to be proud. The church wants to have the biggest here and the most successful there. It wants to have a bit of blaze in all that it does. Where there's a big church, then there's something to show the world. It is ungodly. This is what, that's satanic. Did you know that? Satan tempted Jesus that way. I'll give you the whole world. Yeah, let me show how successful you are. The brothers of Jesus thought the same thing before they believed. Go out to Jerusalem and show how powerful you are. What a great brother we've got. They didn't believe, it says. They had to have all that crucified. And Jesus appeared to James as a special, because he was the eldest of the brothers, so that this could be crucified in his family. Because the crucified life is this. And the church's refusal to take it seriously is the, I'm absolutely certain now, the one, maybe the only reason why the church is so unsuccessful and unblessed by God. Interesting, if you look at what Jesus said to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name, I'm talking about them, I'm talking about you, I'm not talking about the world. Remember, the things that are in the Old Testament are written for us, it says that. So we can take it to ourselves. If my people who are called by my name, okay, hands up, I'm his person, I'm called by his name, right. Then if I will humble myself and do it together, as Gerald's pointed out, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Wicked ways? I thought, we're talking about the world here. No, we're not. We're talking about the church. The wicked ways of the church. The wicked ways of the Lord's people. The pride. And the divisiveness. And the lack of faith. Above all, perhaps. And the lack of love. If we'll repent, then I will turn and I will forgive. I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive and heal their land. I was fascinated by this. I was looking up the original of those words in 2 Chronicles. And I sometimes look at the Greek translation, which is the Septuagint. And there it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The word it uses is entrepo, which means to sort of turn in. And the man who gave the word to entropy chose that word, reducing to motionless. Nothing, no work, nothing. If we're prepared to do that and seek God's face, we'll get blessing. Whoa. Surely, no, come on, be real. Come on, the church is in such a state, we've got to do all we can. We've got to use every modern method we can. We've got to kind of make ourselves cool and communicate and get the best communicators and everything. That's what the world says. And that's what the church says, but God says something else. If you're prepared in your spirit to go into entropy and seek my face, see what happens. This is the Lord's way.
As I was praying about that verse this week, it actually came to me that this is something that is a blessing from God. It's not that we're under judgment.
Oh, absolutely nothing to do with being under judgment.
Well,
no,
it's
no.
Not that we don't recognise that we're being forgiven or we haven't been forgiven. No. It's actually recognising that, you know, God says it in his word and it's all part of our obedience to him.
Oh, yeah.
And you see all the people like Isaiah and Peter and Jeremiah and Job and Daniel recognise who they were before God.
Yeah.
And they actually wanted to humble themselves.
Yeah.
And it's something that God wants us to do. It's actually something that he's saying. He's saying, if my people will humble themselves. And the verse on here says, this week that I chose was, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We are his people. And as we do that, we are set apart for the world to see. And then it's the godly grief and the recognized godly grief of who we are before him. So it's not that we're saying we know we're forgiven And we know we're not under judgment, but Lord, we need to turn from our wicked ways and stand in the gap.
You're absolutely right. Yes, there's nothing whatsoever to do with see, we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about the Lord's people. We're talking about us who are known by the Lord, forgiven of all of our sins, justified, accepted. It's if we will do it. If we will do it. And it's to follow the Master. Yes, Karen.
Yes, it really touched me about, you know, want to share something about what's about church. And we met a couple many years ago in Canada, and we lost contact for so long, over 10 years. And then last Friday, and we had the time to meet again in England. And then we sat down for 6 hours and sharing. And it really touched me. One thing is about they were sharing about their son in Canada. And, you know, they are really devoted Christians, and so are their children. And they went, you know, the son, they have a grandson, is 6 years old, and he has autistic. And they went to a church for quite a while already. But because the child was so active that, you know, the pastor's wife came to this couple, this young couple with a 6 years old son, highly active, you know, energetic, really active, you know, maybe sometimes he's even out of control. You know, she came to him and saying, oh, well, your child is too active. We can't really manage it. You better not bring him in. From the church. And then this dear couple, they were young, they were devoted as well, but their heart is really broken, and they, from then on, they didn't want to go to church again. And you know, my friend, the grandfather and the grandmom, and then they went to Canada. They were looking for church for this young couple, and then they went to another church. Well, the grandparents, they went to the church in a few months earlier, and then they went to a church. Praise the Lord that, you know, they talked to the elders, they prayed for them, and even one of the elders' daughter had a really severe autistic. But the church was so loving and giving that they have one program, is one-to-one, to follow this child from the young, really young age up to now is an adult, and she's serving God in the church. And that really touched me. What church we are, you know, sometimes we may not have that kind of meaning that present in it, but the way that people get is, you know, we talk about love from God, but what love that we are presenting to people?
Absolutely.
It's really touched me that.
You see, it goes on to say here, yeah, the next point about bearing with one another in love. And we'll say about that in a minute. But absolutely right. Absolutely right. And you see, before that, it speaks about, along with this humiliation of our minds, meekness, long-suffering. And makrothumia is the Greek word. Long, makros is long, thumos is our spirit. And we're not to grow weary in doing good, Paul tells us in Galatians. Now, it's hard. You know, none of us can do these things by ourselves. Let's be honest. I mean, our whole nature cries out against all of these things. These are things that come when we ourselves have been humbled because of our realization of the need of the Saviour, and when we receive the Holy Spirit. But they're not just, you see, the point about this is very important. This is what Judy was saying, really, I think. It's not, we're not to be like this because we're sinners and saved, and therefore we ought to be sort of, you know, a bit like this, because that's, you know, we can't deserve very much. It's nothing to do with that. Otherwise, Jesus would never have done this. Jesus did it without being a sinner. It's the attitude we have as men and women and boys and girls of absolute recognizing who God is and who we are, and trusting him. And that will then give us the grace, the Holy Spirit will give us the grace to give those situations. Yeah.
Or we
yeah.
But actually, you know, what can we
to support them, you know, to bring them to Christ, to go with them.
That's right. And we need to pray far more focused way, I think, as a church, for situations like this, so that we can actually receive the Lord's love. God's love is poured into our hearts, isn't it? And that takes us to the next point, you see. But, oh, sorry, Gerald, yes.
Yeah, Derek, as you've been speaking, the thing that has struck me and to remember is that, of course, Christ himself was born in a humble way.
Absolutely.
And he died in the brackets.
Absolutely.
And was buried in a humble way.
Absolutely.
I mean, the tomb was a borrowed tomb. It wasn't anything his own. And yet, despite the fact that he did that, despite the fact that the brackets wise men gave, he gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you think about it, what would that have been worth if he had sold that? And what would he have been? Well, one of an excuse to say, well, you know, I don't have to be this humble. I don't have to live this working class life at all.
Sure.
I have it. But we're not told what happened to those. But he lived a humble life.
It's often surmised, actually. We're not told, you're quite right, that Mary and Joseph sold it to pay for their time in Egypt. It's often surmised. Can't prove it, but it's possible. But thank you. Oh, great point. I mean, he became, you know, well, Philippians 2 says it all. Tapenos, the same word, he humbled himself. Exactly what it is. It is. That's why it says, you know, in that little bit of John Bunyan I gave you, you know, it's the country seat that Jesus had. He loved it. He loved being in the valley of humiliation. Of you know, every so often, of course, his deity shone forth. I mean, Scylla was speaking to the ladies at the Grange Baptist last week. And she took the story of the storm. Jesus was asleep. Don't you care that we perish? What happens? He gets up. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Then he rebukes the wind and the waves. And that's one thing for the wind to drop. You try stopping waves.
Once they've started.
But Jesus did. Who is this? Who is this? He's the greatest. Did he go around saying it? Not at all. I came as a servant, he said. Give my life as a ransom for many. That's the pathway. Christ suffered as an example that you should walk in his steps. Now, bearing with one another in love, well, Karen's given an amazing example of that. And we do need to bear with one another. Because, you know, we're all different. We're all sinners. That's two reasons why we need to bear with one another. It's like a family, isn't it? Well, it is a family. I mean, the whole point about this is the Father, the Father's family. And we are to do this. We are to recognize there's differences of thinking, differences of attitude, differences of approach, differences of value. This is true even in our everyday sense. How much more true is it in our spiritual life? But you know, the Lord can do that, and he does. I mean, you know, this fellowship here, we may be small, but it's a very loving fellowship. And people support each other. Could we do it more? Undoubtedly. But do we do it? By God's grace, yes we do. And you know, think of the transformation, those of your church members, in our church meetings, from how they used to be. There was division. There was hard words. Sometimes harsh words. But, you know, the Lord in his grace has brought us down, brought us to the cross, opened up the way, different way. We may be reduced in numbers, but what God's given us here is extremely special. No question about it. And do you remember those, when I had a little campaign against Gon Guzmos, moaning and grumbling? And Gon Guzmos is one of those Greek words which sounds like what it is. Okay? Onomatopoeia, I think is the word. And I put these notices up, no gone gusmos. Gone gusmos must be gone. Let there be no murmuring and grumbling. I told Michael the other day, did he know the last place I took it away from? He didn't. I said it was the kitchen. The last one I took down was quite some time ago now, was from the kitchen. You see, we are to be this kind of community. And friends, brothers, sisters this morning, this is the Lord's way, okay? But I tell you, and that's again really extrapolating from what Karen just said, more and more, the community of godly persons are going to be the lifeblood of a needy nation. Because there's no way that people are going to find these things anywhere else except in the context of true believers. Yes, David.
When Karen shared about a friend, his name is Benjamin Au. I know the couple very well. We pray all about at least 20 years we pray. When I first time I was touched down in Edmonton, Alberta, the couple never gave me the support in any kind of help. I know that the Holy Spirit come with me. We, our church here, should confess. Because we all touch and bind, not deep in our own heart to help the other, like a neighbor without help, like a poverty, like an orphanage, like a Chinese congregation, those is empty hand from anywhere. But our heart, including me, our heart is not warm to help them. Just like a Benjamin Au, he is a pastor. But his grandson got the autistic, right?
Yeah. And when some of you do remember Benjamin Au, he just
went down to different churches, want to help his grandson because his son no faith in the Christ because he sick for the hell. He helped his son. But Benjamin Au told me, my son lost his faith.
Right.
Different church, not welcome them. His son, Daniel, like the book of the Ephesians, the body of the Christ, I sense that Benjamin Au shared with me, his son, no more faith of the Christian because he sit with hell in different churches in Canada, even in Hong Kong.
Yeah.
Maybe not you and me. Many, many churches outside maybe touch in here, the skin. Not inside the heart.
Oh.
It's the kingdom my I represent is that the church I confess first. No love. One church, one mind, one body, one baptist. Where's the church? Like Hong Kong now, they're going to the political problem.
Mm-hmm.
The church is the outside of the content of the Bible. No justification, no sanctification, no love. Be careful.
Mm-hmm.
Like Holland, when 2 years ago when Karen and me went down to Holland, is Amsterdam. Lot of different healing center, lot of drugs, a lot of coffee for young people. Where's the church? The church building, lot of the building. You understand, you know? The old building is a church. But the person inside the city is a city of sin. You understand what I mean? So Benjamin shared a lot of things.
Did you see him last?
Friday.
On the phone. You saw him on the phone?
No, last Friday. I saw him 6 hours sharing, sir. I would like to say, you and me, to be witness of the Christ.
Yeah.
Not a city, not a house, not our port, our money, not my son or daughter, not. if only when you see the Christ, when you pass away in front of the heaven door, Jesus Christ asks you, are you lead anybody to come to Christ? Are you representing me? Represent me to share the gospel with others? What's your answer?
Thank you, David. Thank you. I'm thinking this number four, I don't think I wanted to start another point really. I'll just say a little bit about it. You see, this number four moves on to all the things about one body, one Christ, one Father of us all, one church, one baptism, one faith. And it's giving prompt attention to maintaining the unity of the Spirit. That's rather a long phrase. And it's often translated, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But the word spoudazo, which is being eager, is connected with our word speed. Spoude is haste. And one of the marks of a body of Christians that truly are bearing one another in love will be haste to make sure nothing comes to destroy the unity. And if there's some misunderstanding, let's go and talk about it, pray about it. And if necessary, repent or whatever. Let's be eager, give prompt attention to maintaining the unity of the Spirit. You see, the unity that true believers have doesn't come from us all signing up. We used to say signing up to a political party. I think the referendum has shown that there's not much unity in the political parties. The church isn't like that anyway. The church is not a body of people who've decided to believe the same things or signed up or whatever. It is the creation of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. One body in Christ. Not bits bolted on. Jesus isn't some kind of robot with a new idea, a new extension added to it. He is the church. He is the body. We are members of his body. But just as in your body and mine, if something goes wrong, then you have to attend to it. So it is in the church. And the quicker the better. You don't have to wait for a long time to get your appointment with the doctor. You get it sorted out straight away. Be eager, haste, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it goes on to say just why, because of this wonderful list of things here. There's one body, one Spirit. You are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then the diversification. Because this Trinitarian God gives gifts to his church. Let's close in prayer then. Lord, we thank you this morning for showing us more of the way of the Lord, and we humble ourselves now because I, and no doubt all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, feel that we've failed to be what we've been told is the way of the Lord here, and which is shown by the Lord's own words. I am humble of heart and meek. Lord, forgive us. We put our proud spirits down and we say, Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill us. We pray. Lord, we ask this in the Spirit's power and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just turn and say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Lord bless you all.